So let's hear God's word together. Ezra chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. These are the heads of their father's houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah, who was of the sons of Parosh, Zechariah, with whom were registered 150 men. Of the sons of Pahath-Moab, Eliehoenai, the son of Zariah, and with him 200 men. Of the sons of Zattu, Shechaniah, the son of Jahaziel, with him 300 men. Of the sons of Adin, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 men. Of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, and the son of Michael, and with him 80 men. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men. Of the sons of Bani, Shalomith, the son of Josaphiah, and with him 160 men. Of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 men. Of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakaton, and with him 110 men. Of the sons of Adonikam, those who came later, their names being Eliphelet, Jeuel, and Shemaiah, with them 60 men. And of the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zachar, and with them 70 men. I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priest, I found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, leading men, and for Joiarib and Elnathan, who were men of insight. And I sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place Casiphiah, telling them what to say to Iddo, to his brothers, and the temple servants at the place Casiphiah, namely to send us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of God on us, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mali, the sons of Levi, son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, and with his sons and kinsmen, 18, and with Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, with his kinsmen and their sons, 20, besides 220 of the temple servants, whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites. These were all mentioned by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and we implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their kinsmen with them, and I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels and the offering for the house of our God that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I weighed out into their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels worth 200 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priest and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem, within the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priest and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the 4th day, within the house of our God, The silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Merimoth the priest, the son of Uriah. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. At that time, those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people and the house of God. Amen. The word of the living God for us. Some of you know what the term anthropomorphism means. It's attributing human attributes to God, right? We do this with our cats. We do this with our dogs. You know, what's our dog thinking? What's our cat thinking? And the answer is nothing. They're not rational beings. They're just cute animals that we think have personality, and they're imitating us. But when we read of an anthropomorphism in the Bible attributing human attributes to God, we remember very quickly, I hope, I pray, our shorter catechism, or maybe our children's catechism. God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. God is a spirit. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holy goodness, justice, goodness, and truth. But we remember the essential truth. God does not have a body like men. God is a spirit. We attribute human things to him. So, for example, our Wednesday night study, we're thinking of God rescuing and redeeming Israel from Egypt with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Well, God is a spirit. He doesn't have those things. Our passage tonight several times has the refrain, by the good hand of God. This is an anthropomorphism. It's attributing to God a human quality. And it's, in a sense, God condescending through his revelation, through his word, telling us something that we can understand. We know what it means to be rescued, maybe as a child by a parent. They grab us from out of the roadway. They hold our hands tightly. And that picture is communicated to us in our passage tonight, where the good hand of God provides for his people. Well, it's God's power. It's his mighty acts of redemption and judgment that stir our hearts, that remind us that God is at work behind all the things that are taking place in this world, behind all the movements and the machinations of men. The unseen hand of God's providence is at work. And I want us to think tonight, as we look through this passage, about this big theme. The good hand of God leads his people all the way home. The good hand of God leads his people all the way home. And for these folks, it was to Jerusalem. For us, it is to the new Jerusalem that God leads us. In the first 14 verses, those painful names that I pronounced to you, we have a bit of a family reunion. And it's the reunion of the family of God. And I'm sure as you saw the list of names, you sighed and you groaned. But then you thought to yourself, because you've learned better through our study of Genesis and the generations, the tables of nations and all the rest. And then, of course, there was the early chapter of Ezra, where we read about all kinds of people getting up from Babylon to go to Jerusalem. You understand that these names are important. You understand that behind each name is a real person in real human history who felt the call of God to leave Babylon and to return to Jerusalem in this second wave of the exodus of God's people from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And I don't know if you caught it, but at the center of the list of names would be the offspring of David. And that offspring of David would ultimately be named in the midst of those genealogies in the Gospels, where it gives us Adam to David, and David to the deportation or wherever it goes, the deportation to this list and then to Jesus Christ. And so remember, in these genealogies, they're always leading us somewhere. It's not just Ancestry.com putting up a banner announcement. No, this is leading us to see the coming of Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. And in this list, you'll find priests. In this list, you will find nobles or kings after David. And you will also find lay people. There's somebody for all of us in the list. It's not just a list of names. These names represent generations. And you think of the proverb that says, train up a child in the way they should go when they are old. They will not depart from it. That's the hope of parents in the covenant nurture of children, that when they get old, they'll still walk in those ways. And you think about how long back it was to Abraham. And you stretch forward, you know, Abraham and Noah, and then you get to Moses, and then you get to David and Solomon, and then you fast forward 400 or 500 years to this little band of people. And there is, in every generation, a group of people who have been raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and when the call comes to serve the living God, and in this case, to leave the comforts of Babylon and go back to the discomforts of little bitty Jerusalem, there are people who've been trained up in the ways of the Lord, and the Word of God has not departed from them. The Word of God has not failed. These are the generations of those who've been told by their parents all that God is and all that God has done. And so there's not just names here, there's not just generations represented, but they're also heads of households. Something like 1,500 men are represented in this list. And these heads of household represent the streams of Hebrew society. Yes, they had been exiled to Babylon. They're, 458? So it's been 150 years since the first deportation. But somehow, God's providence, in some way, maybe the parents' faithfulness, here's a couple generations in, and there's people who remember Jerusalem. There's people who remember God and Yahweh. There's people who remember the cult practice of Israel. And so we have every tribe, all 12 tribes represented here. It's a remnant of the whole people of God. Remember, I don't know, 50,000 or so have been back in Jerusalem. This number will total something like 5,000 people. And they're about to embark on a journey of faith. They're about to embark on a journey of faith where they will be reunited with the people who've already been there, who've had children and offspring, and the land, the little bitty land that it is now, Judah and Jerusalem, will prosper. But wouldn't you know it, when you're getting ready for a big journey like this, we've just read about the family reunion here. Now we want to think about the search for the Levites. You're packing up for a trip. You know, did you get your phone charger? Did you get your watch charger? Did you get your shaving charger? Did you get your CPAP charger? Did you get your computer charger? See, I just went to the beach and went to Synod the week before. Did you get your toothbrush charger? Everything we have has a charger, doesn't it? They're a little bit more worried about important things here. And it's, well, Ezra's reviewed the troops. He's got them all lined up at the river. There's an encampment of 5,000 people. This took a little while. And he's doing an inspection. You know, they're kicking the tires. They're checking the air pressure. They're making sure the batteries have good charge and all the things you do before you go on a trip. They've taken out the trash one last time. They've told everybody to quit using the bathroom. We're going to flush the toilets, and then we're going to make sure they quit running before we leave. You know, all the trip mode stuff. Well, there's no Levites. That's a pretty important thing here, isn't it? No Levites. That means no one to do the sacrifice in. That means no one to carry the Ark of the Covenant. That means no one to do all the things God said to do very specifically. And so as these people are gathered with their households, they've gathered in their clans, they've gathered with all the treasures There's men, there's women, there's little ones, there's children, there's teenagers, there's everybody all mixed in, and they're tying things down, kicking the tires, but no Levites. Perhaps the most menial task back at Jerusalem, perhaps the most thankless task back at Jerusalem, this was a cult people, right? They had these cult practices. We got to sacrifice these things. We got to cut these animals. We got to cut their parts and do this and burn that and all the rest. And if we're going to go back, all 5,000 of us, and there are no Levites, well, we can't do our religion. We can't do our thing. And so that's the issue. So they come up with a delegation. Let's get 9 leaders. Let's put a few learned ones in the delegation, and let's send them to Cassiopeia. Let's send them to the place where we don't know exactly, but there in Babylon, they had probably set up a little temple, a little place of worship, a little place of sacrifice and learning. And so they go and they bump into Sherebiah. They go and they bump in to just the right people, and they decide they want to go. There's hope. The caravan is not stuck down by the river. The battery in this operation, Restore Jerusalem, is no longer dead. The tires are no longer flat. And you see the refrain, don't you? The good hand of God was with us. You know, the people standing there by the banks, all packed up, no place to go. I mean, how many days did it take to go and recruit some Levites? It may have taken a while. They're probably wondering, what did we sign up for? Who's the brains behind this operation? But it's essential, isn't it, that the right people get on the caravan and go back to Israel, go back to the promised land to do this mighty work. And so there's an important search for the Levites. You know, you get 10 minutes down the road on a trip, I forgot my toothbrush. What does everybody in the car say? Do without it. They got stores there. I mean, I can hear this, right? Just been on a couple trips. If you forgot it, we're not going back, right? We always call it trip mode in my house growing up. There's no turning back. I remember several years ago leaving my phone, and I did without it for 2 weeks. It was the best time of my life. But we would usually turn back for those things. So there's the gathering of these families, the family reunion. There's the search for the Levites, and God gives them these essential workers. The third thing in this passage is fasting and prayer. So when they come back with the Levites, all the people there are assembled. And can't you imagine the, let's go. We're ready. We've been waiting. They're honking the horn. They're revving the engine. And the real preparation begins. There's 5,000 people in this valley alongside the river. There's a caravan, all the contents, and all the riches, all the wealth that is being sent back with them. And you could just say, look, the sun is up, let's get going. The sun is up, let's get cooking. And they say, no, we're going to stop, and we're going to fast, and we're going to pray, and we're going to seek the Lord's face. We're going to seek his blessing on our travels. We're going to seek his blessing on our journey. We're going to seek his face, that our success, spiritual and physical, is met by the hand of the Lord. And the passage seems to say they got from Babylon to Jerusalem, those 500 or so miles. They got there straightway. They got there quickly. They got there free of affliction, free of flat tires. It even says they didn't run into any robbers, no marauders, no caravan thieves. They didn't even ask the king for a delegation of soldiers. We'll speak in a moment of how much silver and how much gold there was. But Ezra trusted in the good hand of Almighty God. No security detail, just faith. No trust in chariots and horses, but just trust in the name of the Lord our God. And you can imagine the pins and the needles. Oh my goodness. No sleep, the thoughts, the dread. But they got there. They made it. And if they had had the hymn, they might have sung, "Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And you see in verse 23 the outcome of their trip. Just before in 22, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. We fasted. We implored our God for this, and he listened to our prayer. entreaty. He gave them the way on their trip. Well, the next little section of this passage speaks of the stewardship of God's people. And you find it in verses 24 to 30. I don't know if you've did the math in your head on the silver and the gold, but there are 7,500 pounds of silver. There's 49,000 pounds of gold in today's value, $160 million. That's nothing to sniff at, is it? And so you've got all these valuable people, priests, royalty, laymen. You've got people in the line of David, people in the line of the Levites. You've got people in the line of Messiah. But you've also got all this heavy stewardship that has been entrusted to them, that is to be protected by them, and is to be delivered to Almighty God at His temple at Jerusalem. And the gold, the silver, the wealth that will be taken there was quite a stewardship. But in addition to the stewardship, it was the people. It was their gifts. It was their abilities. It was their willingness. And, you know, sometimes we sniff at church work. Well, I only do a little thing. I only do a small thing. But you put it all together and it begins to add up. And we heard a prayer tonight about the things that are done that most of us don't see get done. But we come in here and, you know, it's clean. Or we came in today and the communion was on the table. We came in today and the air conditioning worked, or maybe that was a curse to you. We came in here today, and whatever else we didn't have to deal with, God provided for it. And so we should never sniff at our church work. It is a noble work. It is a work that God is pleased with. And so this stewardship is going to adorn the temple there that's at Jerusalem that's being rebuilt. But remember, don't forget the prophecy of Haggai. Remember, Haggai said, you know, why do y'all live in paneled houses? My house lies in ruins. And so Haggai encouraged them. They built the temple. As it goes along through his prophecy, he tells them, you think this temple's little. You think it's something small in your eyes. Well, dear people of God, he says, you haven't seen anything yet. And so we still, though there's $160 million in today's dollars, at least, of gold and silver going to adorn the temple, there is a temple not made with human hands that we'll see in the heavenlies, and it is adorned with far more beauty and far more riches. And so, lest we worship our own building, lest we worship our own church accomplishments in this life, they only are pointing, they are only stops or way stations onto the greater heavenly city. Well, the last thing this passage has for us in 31 to 36 is a mission accomplished. They seem to reach their destination in record time. The wind seems to be at their backs. And we don't get the details of the trip, though I imagine it must have been a pretty hairy and scary event. 500 miles through the dust. 500 miles through dangers and toils and snares. We don't get all of that. We're just told they pulled up stakes and departed. And we're told they got to Jerusalem and they camped out for about 3 days. And then they delivered all the silver and all the gold and all the vessels, and that everything was in order. All the people did all the right things and obeyed the voice of God. His hand was upon them, and he then received all their sacrifices, all those goats and all those lambs and all those bulls. They gave thanks to God for his answered prayers. They fasted, they prayed, they sought atonement for their sin, and it was granted them through these sacrifices. And so there's a much great relief. You know how it can be when you are serving the Lord. There's a tired and there's a good tired. And the good tired is when the work you have done has maybe shown you some fruit. You've seen people love the Lord more. You've seen people come to faith in Jesus. You've seen maybe your children respond to the gospel. You've seen, over time and over patience, you've seen people change. And the question may be on your mind, as I'm sure it was on some of these travelers, can this God be trusted? And I think over and over in the passage, you see the good hand of God carrying his people on mission to all that needed to be accomplished. What promises God makes, those promises God fulfills in Jesus Christ. And we thank the Lord that we don't have to fear. We don't have to live wondering, biting our nails. Does God love us? Does God want to care for us? Over and over in the scriptures, we see his promises are both made and kept. And as God is leading his Israelites out of Babylon from their punishment to Jerusalem, remember, he's also leading us out of this Babylon in which we live. And he's leading us to the new Jerusalem. And sometimes we have our tent stakes driven so deeply into the ground. Maybe we're reluctant Levites. We don't want to leave the comforts of Babylon. Maybe we're reluctant royalty, reluctant priest, whatever the case may be. We don't want to leave. But where God is leading us is so much more worth it than trying to live for things that are not eternal in this life. I think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses did not consider the riches of life in the palace of Egypt, but he rather wanted to identify with his people. And so he followed Israel into the wilderness, and he followed his people through the desert towards the promised land. And God promises that his pilgrimage, his way, will not come up empty or vain to any of us. Let's do pray together. Our God, we thank you for this little glimpse of your people living by faith and leaving a comfortable life and making a hard journey back to the promised land. But every step of the way you were with them, every step of the way you guided them. And Lord, I'm sure some of them doubted. I'm sure some of them had fears, and that's right where we are. We don't like to walk blindly into the days ahead. So help us to see their faith, and may their faith be contagious in us as we long for heaven, the new Jerusalem, and look to Jesus as the way there. Hear us and help us, we pray in his name. Amen.